Today we celebrate the feast of Saint Joachim. He, with Saint Anne, lived at first in the town of Nazareth of Lower Galilee, not far from Mount Carmel. They later lived in Jerusalem, where Mary was born and raised. It was also in Jerusalem that Saint Joachim and Saint Anne died and were buried. A church was built in the 4th century on the site of the house of Saint Joachim and Saint Anne, likely built by Saint Helena. This church was known at different times by different names: Saint Mary, Saint Mary Ubi Nauta Est. In Latin, Ubi means where, and Nauta means born. And so, Saint Mary Ubi Nauta Est means where Mary was born. Later, this church was known by still other names: Saint Mary in Probatica, Holy Probatica, and Saint Anne. Not only was this church built on the site of the house of Saint Joachim and Saint Anne, but their tombs were venerated there until the end of the 9th century. At that time, the Muslims, having overtaken Jerusalem, converted the church into a Muslim school. The crypt of the tombs of Saint Joachim and Saint Anne were rediscovered on March 18th, 1889. The feast of Saint Joachim was early on celebrated by the Greek church. They observed his feast on the day after the birthday of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Later, the Latin church observed a feast for Saint Joachim on September 16th, and sometimes on December 9th. Pope Julius II assigned the feast to March 20th. But the solemnity of the feast was suppressed some 50 years later. Pope Gregory XV restored the solemnity of the feast in 1622. In 1738, Pope Clement XII assigned the feast to be observed on the Sunday after the feast of the Assumption of Our Lady. Finally, on August 1st, 1879, Pope Leo XIII raised the ranking of the Feast of Saint Joachim to a double of the second class. The feast is observed on August 16th. Since the Feast of Saint Joachim has the ranking of double of the second class, I am offering today the Mass of the Feast of Saint Joachim, and I am commemorating the Sunday for the 11th Sunday after Pentecost. For the Feast of Saint Joachim has a higher ranking than the Sunday. But let me tell of the life of Saint Joachim. He was also known by the name Heli. He was of the tribe of Judah and the race of David through Nathan. Saint Augustine believes that Saint Anne was, that both Saint Joachim and Anne were just before God, whom the Jews knew by the name of Yahweh. Now, Saint Anne was also of the priestly tribe. In Hebrew, the name Anne means gracious. Yet it seemed as if God had not blessed them, for they had no children. And among the Jews, sterility was looked upon as a reproach. Let me quote from a book from 1880, The Life of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, by the Abbe Orsini. This pious couple humbly resigned to the divine decrees, passed their days and labor, prayer, and alms deeds. While away from home, Saint Joachim received the vision of an angel telling him that Saint Anne would conceive. As Saint Joachim returned home, Saint Anne ran out of the house to greet him, for she also had received the same vision and message. There was an ancient belief that a child born of an elderly mother who had given up hope of having offspring was destined for some high purpose and would be blessed by all the world. After 20 years of having no children, Saint Anne conceived as if miraculously. She brought forth that blessed creature who was more perfect, more holy, and more pleasing in the eyes of the Lord than all the elect put together. The predestined Blessed Virgin was born on a Saturday at daybreak in the beginning of the month of Tisri, the 8th of September. The month of Tisri began the civil year for the Jews. According to the Roman calendar, Our Lady was born on the 734th year after the founding of the city of Rome. For the Romans considered the founding of Rome as the greatest event in history, and so they calculated years using the year of the founding of the city of Rome as the starting year. Thus, the year in which Our Lady was born was 734 AUC. AUC being the abbreviated first letters for the words ab urbe contendit, being translated as being from the founding of the city. But let us reflect from the book on her life and recall that she was born when the Jews were offering sacrifice in the first month of their year, the month of Tisri. It was while the smoke of holocausts ascended to heaven after the expiration of the sins of the people that the predestined virgin was born, who was to repair the primeval transgression. Her birth was silent and unknown, like that of her divine son. Her parents were of the people, although descended from a long succession of kings and led to all appearances in obscure life. This mystical rose, which Saint John saw later on clothed with the sun as the radiant garment, was to expand to the burning wind of adversity upon a stem poor and despoiled. Isaiah had prophesied concerning the birth of Mary. There shall come forth a rod out of the trunk of Jesse. Now you commonly hear this prophecy of Isaiah this way. There shall come forth a rod out of the root of Jesse. But the Hebrew word is trunk and not root. Saint Jerome explains the significant meaning of the Hebrew expression. For a trunk is without branches and without leaves. Thus, Saint Jerome explains, the August Mary was to be born of the race of David when that family should have lost its splendor and should have fallen away from it entirely. Saint Jerome gives us a keen insight into what exactly Isaiah foretold concerning the coming of the Messiah and of Mary, the mother of the Messiah. For Pope St. Damasus appointed St. Jerome to the task of translating the Bible into Latin. And so St. Jerome is an authority on how the passages of the Bible are to be translated. The Hebrew word trunk gives us a bit more insight, more so than the word root. In the custom of the Jews, a child was given its name on the ninth day after birth. This naming of the child was ceremoniously observed as the family would assemble. The daughter of Joachim received from her father the name Miriam, Mary, which is translated from the Syriac by lady, sovereign, mistress, and which signifies in Hebrew star of the sea. And surely, says St. Bernard, the Mother of God could not have a name more appropriate, nor one more expressive of her high dignity. Mary is, in fact, that beautiful and brilliant star which shines upon the vast and stormy sea of the world. This divine name conceals within itself a powerful charm, and one of such marvelous sweetness that we have but to pronounce it, and the heart is moved, only to write it, and the style is adorned. The name of Mary, says St. Anthony of Padua, is sweeter to the lips than a honeycomb, more flattering to the ear than a sweet song, more delicious to the heart than the purest joy. Now, 40 days after the birth of a child, the Jewish mother was to go to the temple to be solemnly purified. With the birth of the firstborn, the law of Moses required a sacrifice of a lamb, or for the pure, two turtle doves. St. Anne gave the offering for the poor. But St. Anne, so grateful for the birth of her blessed child, could not be satisfied in offering the offering only for the poor. But St. Anne, being so grateful, she offered the holocaust of her own blessed child. She offered to the Lord a victim more pure, a dove more innocent than those which had just fallen, gasping and bleeding under the knife of the sacrificing priest. She had no votive crown of most pure gold to hang up on the partition wall of the temple. She laid at the feet of the Most High the crown of her old age, the infant with which he had blessed her life. And she solemnly engaged to bring her daughter again to the temple and consecrate her there to the service of the holy place as soon as her young reason should be able to distinguish good and evil. The father of Mary ratified this vow, which then became of obligation. Now, among the Jews, there were two kinds of vows. There was the simple vow and the indispensable vow. The simple vow, known as a nadir vow, could be redeemed back. After vowing something to God, by this vow, that which was vowed could be redeemed back. But there was a second kind of vow called shevem, This was a vow of indispensable obligation. By this vow, every right to the thing which was vowed was given up. That which was vowed absolutely and irrevocably. And so any Israelite could vow by this vow anything which belonged to him, whether houses, lands, beasts, children, slaves, etc. Once this vow was made, one gave up all rights to that which was vowed. He could not, for example, revoke the vow and then sell or redeem back for his own use that which had been vowed. The Sherem vow was absolute and irrevocable. It could not be purchased back, no, not even at a great price. When the ceremony was finished, the couple returned to their native province, that province barren of great men, from which Israel was far from expecting a prophet. Yes, it was apparently the common opinion of the Jews that no person of importance would come forth from Nazareth. For recall when Philip told Nathanael of Christ. Nathanael replied, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" St. John Chrysostom tells us that not only Nazareth, but all of Galilee was looked upon as being contemptible by the Jews, because this place, Nazareth, was small and contemptible. And not only this place, but the whole of Galilee. On returning to Nazareth, Joachim and Anne re-entered their humble dwelling, ever open to the needy and the stranger. There it was that the child of benediction became, from her earliest years, the delight of her father, of her family, and rose up like one of those lilies of which Jesus proclaims the beauty, and which, as St. Bernard poetically says, have the odor of hope. The book on the life of the Blessed Virgin tells how she came to the use of reason, even in her infancy. Mary's reason, like the daylight of the favored regions of the sun, had scarcely any twilight, and shone forth from the most tender age. The favored regions of the sun are the Arctic and Antarctic, where the sun never seems to fully set, for the sun scarcely dims in dipping low upon the horizon. But then it soon rises again to renew, shining in full splendor for another day. And so night is brief and not fully dark, but daylight, apart from briefly dimming, seems to be perpetual. But let us return to reflect on how Abbe Orsini describes the infancy of the Virgin. Her precocious fervor, the wisdom of her discourse, at a time of life when other children enjoy as yet but a mere physical existence, led her parents to judge that the hour of separation was come. And when Joachim had offered to the Lord for the third time from the birth of his daughter the first fruits of the harvest and produce of the small inheritance of his fathers, the pair, grateful and resigned, took the road to Jerusalem to deposit in the sacred enclosure of the temple the treasure which the Holy One of Israel had given them. Saint Joachim, pray for us. Saint Anne, pray for us. O Mary, conceived without sin, pray for us who have recourse to thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.